If you would, take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. If you are not able to be with us, I'm going to rehearse just a little bit from these previous verses. And we looked at two verses last Sunday morning, and you may have a headline or two in your Bible, and the headline in this Bible for me says, Teachings on God's Kingdom. Teachings on God's Kingdom. We looked at the nature of the kingdom while Christ was alive and continuing into this day in which we find ourselves here in 2021, and we find that in verses 20 and 21. And the Bible says when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And so the first point that we had was for us to consider the truths of the kingdom in the time of Christ and during his life and even continuing into this day. In 2021, we noticed in the scriptures that it is not a kingdom of demand. It's not something that I can demand from Almighty God and demand the nature of the kingdom, the timing of the kingdom. And we looked at several different illustrations of that. Then we considered the second part. It's not a kingdom of deliverance from earthly enemies. And the Lord did not come to deliver Israel from Roman domination. But we find, and here's the third point, it was a kingdom of the heart. And the last portion of verse 21, the Bible says, For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And so it's a kingdom in which God was desirous of being the king of each heart. And he came into this world to save sinners from their sin. And so we asked the question in closing last Sunday, I believe, who is the king of your heart? Has there been a time in your life where you've repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ alone for your eternal life? These next verses, verses 22 to 37, are going to go to the heart of the matter of the kingdom that is to come, or truths of the kingdom, of the coming kingdom of Christ. So I want to read these verses and then share a few notes by way of background and by way of foundation, and then we'll look at these verses this morning. Verse number 22, Luke chapter 17, the Bible says, And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings as we consider this passage and the truth of the coming kingdom of the Lord. Father in heaven, I do thank you and praise you for the great music that we've been able to sing together today and the great songs that have been played and sung. I'm so thankful for the talents that you have given to individuals and for how they have developed those talents that they might be a blessing to the family of God. I could sit and listen to these songs that are sung to your namesake and for your praise and honor. I could sit and listen for so long, and it just never gets old. And I'm reminded of what it will be like one day in heaven to hear the angelic hosts sing over and over again the praises of our great God. And I pray that in this season that we be mindful of the greatest gift that has ever been given, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that we're dealing with the coming kingdom, and so there are many truths for us to see in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know in his first coming that he was born to die. He was born to go to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood, that all of mankind could receive forgiveness of sins. I do pray if there be one this morning that does not know the Lord as their Savior, that today would be that special day that they're brought into the family of God. Help them to acknowledge their sin, repent of their sin, and trust Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. You know the need of the hour upon each heart. You know the heaviness of each heart. And so I pray, Father, that as we come back again and again to the Scriptures, that you would help folks see that you have all of this under your control and under your care, and that it will all be brought to pass just as you have ordained. And so we need not fret, we need not worry, for there is a coming kingdom of which the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will reign. Would you direct my thoughts this morning? Help me with clarity to present these things and be a help to those that have come here on campus and those watching online. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The first two verses dealt with the kingdom of God during the time of Christ and leading all the way up until this day in which we find ourselves. The next verses, verses 22 to 37, deal with the coming kingdom of Christ. Now, it's important for us to understand a couple of things as we look at these remaining verses. And I want you to note several things as you consider eschatology. The word eschatology is a word that describes to us the study of the end times. I enjoy studying the end times, and people will ask me at different times, what do I think about this or that? And I've taught through it many times, I preached through it many times, but there are still things that come, and I will either have to say to them, well, I'll have to go back and look at what I said, or there will be times, and I'll just have to acknowledge, you know, I do not know the answer to that. We'll understand it better by and by. If I could use the platform as a little bit of a physical illustration this morning and go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And the Bible says that God created everything in perfection. He says that as he created all these different things, he saw that they were good. And there was no sin in the world. There was no sin in creation. You had the creation of Adam and Eve, and they were given one rule, and that one rule was, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We go into Genesis chapter 3, and they disobey that command. Eve is deceived by Satan. The Bible says she took of the fruit and then gave to her husband. And the Bible says that in giving to her husband, that he willfully disobeyed God. He was not deceived. He knew the command of God. He took of the fruit and he ate of that fruit, and in that moment, all of mankind was affected by this issue that we know of as sin. Sin is anything that I say, do, or think that displeases a holy God. And from that moment of that sin, the Bible says that sin is then passed down through all men and all of mankind. It comes through the fact that we're all born of the seed of mankind. And so God, in his great sovereignty, had a master plan. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, the Bible reveals to us that there would come a day in which Jesus Christ would ultimately defeat Satan. Jesus would ultimately bruise the head of Satan and would deal him a final blow. But the Bible does also tell us in Genesis 3:15 that there would be a blow against Christ where Satan would be able to bruise the heel of Christ. And so that was a very forthtelling verse. And it was looking down through the corridor of time at two significant events. One, the crucifixion. The other being that of the ultimate day where Jesus Christ destroys Satan for all of eternity. Genesis 3:15 goes all the way down through the corridor of time and it looks at two significant events. The crucifixion and the ultimate reign of Christ in eternity. Genesis chapter 12, the Bible reveals to us that God turns his attention from dealing with the world as a whole to dealing with one specific nation, and that one specific nation is the nation of Israel. And then we go through the Old Testament and we find that God has a very specific time frame for the nation of Israel, and he gives them very specific times as it related to their bondage and to the time that Christ would deal with them. And we find it laid out there in Daniel, and we find that God is going to deal with them for a set period of time. But then we have this little bitty time, and I call it little bitty because in terms of God's sovereignty and God's eternality, it doesn't matter how many years are in that time frame, it's still a short period of time in the eyes of Almighty God. That's the time frame in which we find ourselves. God, in his dealings with Israel, has called a divine timeout, and he has said, I'm going to turn my attention from the nation of Israel to dealing with the nations and dealing through the local church and having the gospel go to the nations through the local church, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. As we look at the scriptures, we don't find the totality of what is to come all in one place. Wouldn't it be nice if we could say, what is this going to be like? And we just looked up and we found it and we just surveyed it and then we knew. But down through the ages, the Old Testament prophets have told us some things about what is to come. We then enter into the Gospels and Jesus Christ tells us some things that are to come. Then we go into the epistles and the Apostle Paul. The Bible says that he spoke to the church and he said, beloved, I show you a mystery. Something that to this point has been withheld from all previous generations, I'm going to now reveal it. And he says, I show you a mystery. And then he delineates a number of things. And the Apostle Paul reveals a number of things. Then we enter the arena of the book of Revelation. The Apostle John is given special insight into what will come to pass. And we find the book of Revelation, but it's not even necessarily chronological because we see the events in heaven, then we're on earth, then we're back in heaven, then it describes this setting, then this setting, then this setting. And so it does kind of jump around, and it's not just like we go through everything in the end times chronologically, chapter by chapter. So I said all this to say that with each new person that comes on the scene and begins to write about future events, basically what they're doing is they're opening the curtain just a little bit wider. Do you ever remember the old game show called Concentration? Remember Concentration? And they would have all these numbers up on the board and they'd ask a question. And if you were the one to get it right, they would remove two numbers and you'd see a little piece of the puzzle. And the game show host would reveal a few more and a few more. And then you'd see kind of one part of the puzzle, but you had to put together about five or six different parts. Well, the Word of God has been given to us in such a way that you peel back a little bit of the curtain. And so we kind of peer through and we like, okay, I understand some of these events now by reading the book of Daniel. And so we understand some things. And then I understand a few more things by reading the book of Ezekiel. And then I understand a few more things by studying the life of Christ and listening to his messages and what he talked about as it related to end times. Matthew chapter 24, 25, John chapter 14, Luke chapter 17. I understand just a little bit more. Then the Apostle Paul comes along. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I understand a little bit more. The Apostle Peter comes on with his epistle. He speaks in 1 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 3. He reveals a little bit more. And then we come to the book of Revelation. And man, does the door go much further in its opening, but it's still not everything. And there are still some things in which you ask me, you say, Pastor, what about this? Is this possible? Is this possible? People will ask me at different times about the nature of eschatology, and I'll say, well, I'm not sure, and then I'll go and look at my commentaries, and I'll study what they have said in times past, and I open it, and I say, well, this person says this, this person says this, and in truth, we still come back and say, well, there are still things that we do not know. When we come here to the lessons from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we compare Luke 17 with some other things that the Lord said, John 14, Matthew 24 and 25, we understand that the Lord did not always speak to the entirety of every event involved in the end time. So you can't look at this passage and say, okay, that's telling us everything about the future events. We know that right off the top. Secondly, we understand that at different times, Jesus had differing groups of people that were in his audience when he spoke about the end times. Let me give you this example. Let me go all the way back to Daniel. In Daniel's book of prophecy, and when Daniel prophesies about things that are to come, it's really interesting because Daniel glosses, and I don't want to use that word lightly because it was inspired of Almighty God and he said exactly what God wanted him to say. But there's so much that Daniel does not speak to because his desire was to tell of what God was going to do with the nation of Israel. And so this time in which we find ourselves is not really the focal point of Daniel's book, and when Daniel speaks to the issue of prophecy. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24, he has a primarily Jewish audience, and as he speaks in that kingdom message, his Jewish audience wants to hear what is going to happen to Israel one day. How's all this going to turn out for the Jews and for Israel? Now, with all that said, I want to walk down through these verses and I want to highlight a couple things, because when we read of the day of the Lord in the Word of God, it is very important for us to understand that the day of the Lord is really divided into two separate events. Two separate events. When we look at the totality of the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord, the end times, everything involved, it's very important for us to understand that there is a first step and a second step. Now, John chapter 14, if you're taking notes today, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 58, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, deal with what is called the rapture. The rapture. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, but I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Apostle Paul said that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The Bible says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. When we talk about the issue of the rapture, we are talking about a specific event in which Jesus Christ comes in the clouds and he calls Christians to himself. So we use this terminology. We say Jesus is going to come in the clouds and he's going to shout and Christians are going to go to him. There's no doubt about it. Now, I would much rather go in the rapture. I think that's going to be really cool. Now, I don't know how you think of the rapture, but I think in terms of this, and you say, Pastor, what's your scriptural foundation? I have none. This is tautology, okay? So when you walk out of here today and you say, well, I disagree with tautology, you know what? Okay, no problem. I think it's going to be like this. For the unsaved, we're gone. Moment in a twinkling of an eye. But I think for believers, the Lord's going to give us special opportunity to just kind of soak it all in. Wouldn't that be awesome? At the rapture, everything for us is slowed down. And so we're caught up. We realize we're now 50 feet above the ground, 100 feet above the ground. Hey, look, there's Bob. Hey, look, there's Fred. I never thought he'd come. No, I don't know. I don't know how that would be, but it would be awesome if God would just give us that supernatural ability to kind of digest the rapture. Now, we know that the Bible says in a moment, in twinkling of an eye. So as far as the world is concerned, it's instantaneous. The believer's there and then the believer's gone. But listen to me carefully when I give this description. The rapture is the time in which Christ comes in the clouds and he receives Christians to himself. There's a second part of this return or day of the Lord that is also very significant, and we have to understand the contrast. John chapter 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 detail for us the rapture of the church or the rapture of saved people. In that one, Jesus comes in the clouds, receives us unto himself. In the next coming, Jesus is not coming for his saints, but in Revelation chapter 19, the Bible says that he is coming with his saints. So we spend 7 years up in heaven. What are we going to do for that 7 years? We have the judgment seat of Christ. We have the preparation for the marriage of the Lamb. All of that is taking place in the time frame of that 7 years while there's tribulation here on the earth. At the end of that 7 years of tribulation, the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to gather all their forces together, and this time Jesus is not coming just to the clouds, and he's not calling saints to himself, but the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19 that he is coming with his saints, and he is coming back on horseback on a white horse, and on his vesture is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I say to that with a holy giddy up, because I cannot wait for that day of the Lord's return. But the difference in that setting is Jesus is not just coming to the clouds, Jesus is going to come all the way back to the earth. So I want you to get this in your mind's eye. Rapture, Jesus comes to the clouds, receives Christians to himself. Second coming, Jesus comes not for his saints, but with his saints, and we are all coming back with the Lord. And on that coming, the Bible says Jesus is going to touch back down at the Mount of Olives from the very same place that he left in Acts chapter 1. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. And the Bible says Jesus will come back with his saints. Now, I said all of that to come into this passage, because this passage can at times be very confusing. What event is Jesus Christ talking about? And I want us to have that framework in our mind's eye. Jesus doesn't always deal with the totality of what's going to happen around those events. And so I want to give you four things this morning that I believe are important for all of us as it relates to the day of the Lord. And by the way, folks, there is coming a day. And in that day, the Lord Jesus Christ will reign. And listen to me very carefully. For every moment that you become disenchanted with the secular world and everything that's going on with their hate-filled speech towards Jesus Christ, know this, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The best time to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord is while there's still breath in your soul. It's in salvation. Bow the knee, bow your heart, and receive him as your Savior. If you do not receive him as your Savior, listen to me, my friend, you will face him as your judge. And so when we talk about this section of verses, yes, there's more intricacies that we could jump into. There are different debates back and forth between commentators and what he might be talking about here or there. But I want you to see the four overriding truths that apply to the totality of the return of Jesus Christ. And make no bones about it. The four things that I'm going to share with you are absolutely facts. There's no debate on what I'm going to share with you this morning. These things are facts. While there's a lot of things that we could banter back and forth and say, well, I think it's going to be this way, or I think it's going to be this way, or I think it will happen this way, and you listened already to my Toddology. Some of you are scratching your head right now and wondering what I had for dinner last night. And that's okay. We've got a lot of those things that we can talk out and we can debate back and forth because we're just not certain. When we get to heaven, it's the wonder of it all. We'll understand it better by and by. But I'm going to tell you four things this morning that I do know for a fact about the day of the Lord and about his return. These are the truths that are related to the return or the day of the Lord. And I want you to write these things down. And we find all of these things here in these verses. Number one, as it relates to the truths of the coming kingdom of the Lord, the Bible tells us that there ought to be sobriety in the last days. Verses 22 and 23. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. Matthew chapter 24, verses 23 and 24, the Bible says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, listen to this carefully, that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. When we talk about this word sobriety, we're not talking about the drunkard's term for sobriety. I'm sober or I'm drunk. We're not using it in that way. We're talking about a sensitivity to everything that is happening around us and an understanding that all of this is under God's control. There's a soberness to all of us as believers. There's a soberness to how we live life, to how we understand that God is going to bring all of this to pass. My friend, our answers will never come from Richmond. Our answers will never come from Washington, D.C. Pastor, aren't you afraid of this nuclear threat or this bio threat? Aren't you afraid of this world power or that world power? You know what? I'm not a bit afraid of any of them because my God is still on the throne. Oh, they might take this body. This body might be destroyed by some event. This body could be destroyed by some event of terroristic act or something like this. But to be honest with you, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul said, for to me, if you ask me, it is better to live for Christ. And then he said, listen, and it is dying that is gain. Now that doesn't make sense to our mind's eye. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. No, while I'm here, I'm his. But praise God, in the moment that I'm gone from here, I'm his. And I'm delivered to his very presence. Boy, believers, we need a soberness for the days in which we find ourselves. We need to have sobriety in this day. We need to have understanding and discernment into the activities of the so-called Christian world. Boy, there's a lot of things happening under the banner of Christianity, and you and I need to be discerning. When individuals go contrary to this book, they're telling us that they're contrary to Christ, and they actually should change their name and no longer go by the terminology of Christian. But so often they continue to call themselves Christian, and yet they're not following the Christ of the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ says to them again and again, hey, you're going to hear all manner of things. This one will rise up and say that he's God. This one will rise up and say that he's Christ. It's interesting, and again, if you're taking notes, it's interesting to consider the fact that at different times in the New Testament, people rose up and claimed this or that, and everyone knew that they were frauds. How many times did individuals gather in the late 1800s because Jesus Christ was coming back? And a leader of a religion said, let's all meet together on this day. I've calculated it all out. Jesus is coming back today. They all meet together. And then it doesn't happen. And he says, oh, you know what? I was off by 1 year. Let's meet back together next year at this very same time. And they meet back the very next year and nothing happens. Believers, be discerning. There's a soberness to this time in which we find ourselves. Many will rise here, there, and everywhere and declare themselves to be king, declare themselves to be God. And my friend, we need sobriety in these last days. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 to 17. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. I think we have a lot of sleeping Christians. Arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Christians, we have all that we need in this book. And God has said to us, use this book and let it be the discerner of the time. Tragically, there are believers that don't know the book. Tragically, there are people that are fooled, that are deceived. I'm amazed by those that have been deceived by cult leaders. Cult leaders that are saying outlandish things, but people are following them because they don't know the truth of God's word. This is the detector. We must be vigilant against false doctrine and false prophets. We must be laboring as well in light of the return of Christ. Jesus said very early on in his life, I must be about my Father's business. Luke chapter 2. There's a sobriety in the last days. Number 2, will you see this with me? There's suffering before the last days. Look at verses 24 and 25. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under the heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. There's a suffering that comes before the kingdom. And that suffering was going to come on the cruel cross of Calvary. If you're in the habit of taking notes, you might write down this passage, Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. Go back and read that, because as they were making their way towards Jerusalem, Jesus Christ began to unfold the events that were going to come to pass. But then you also might write down Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 23, because in that passage, and it was a passage we dealt with on Wednesday night in our Wednesday night Bible study, and in that passage, Peter said that he believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then when Christ began to reveal the nature of the suffering, Peter stepped in and rebuked him and said unto the Lord Jesus Christ, be it far from thee. Lord, this shall not be. And the Lord responded unto Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. In other words, it was Satan's desire that Jesus Christ run from the cross. And Peter was speaking the thoughts and intents of Satan. And Jesus says, no, there's no victory if I don't go to the cross. There's no redemption for all mankind unless I go and deliver people from their sin. No kingdom without first suffering. Luke chapter 17, verse number 21. Remember what it says at the end of the verse, the kingdom of God is within you. We see, first of all, here in verses 22 and 23, that there's a soberness for the last days. Believers, be discerning. We see, number two, verses 24 and 25, that there is no kingdom until there is suffering. Jesus Christ must needs go to the cross of Calvary and pay the price for mankind to be delivered from their sin. But then notice number three with me, that there will be scoffers in the last days. Verses 26 to 33. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Here's your list of what it was like. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. There will be scoffers in the last days. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the Bible says, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there will come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Boy, when you read Genesis chapter 6, and you see that the thought and intent of every single heart of man was only wicked continually. That's what Jesus, God Almighty, says in Genesis chapter 6. When you read the chapter of Genesis chapter 19, it's almost beyond words as to my comprehension of what was happening in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Noah, you're going to build a what? An ark for what? Well, it's going to rain. And the rain's going to cover the whole earth. Noah, that can't happen. Why are you building the ark so far away from the shoreline? You can't possibly get this ark moved over to the waterway. 100 years passes, and Noah's building the ark and getting close. The shell's obviously up. The wood's been put in. Now they're assigning everything. What must it have been like on the day that God supernaturally called all the animals on board the ark? That must have been really cool. Mom, Dad, all these animals are passing down the street. What's going on? They uniformly go into the ark. Noah preaches a message. 7 days and the door will be closed. Noah. Listen, if you all want to live in an ark, then have at it. But we're going to stay in our subdivision and we'll be fine. The Bible says that God closed the door of that ark. What it must have been like when the first person here on the earth felt the first raindrop. I can almost envision that there was a lot of joy, that everybody was just enamored with what was happening. Oh man, this is awesome. As a little kid, I remember those good storms. And if there wasn't much lightning, I remember going out and playing next to the curbs and the drains and everything like that. And you'd take something and you'd stop the water up. And man, we'd have a ball of fun. You didn't need a swimming pool. You just needed a great hard rain. What it must have been like for them after it started to rain and then it didn't stop. And it didn't stop. And it didn't stop. And then they begin to go to the ark and beat upon the ark. Noah opened the door. Boy, there's quite a contrast between the men of Sodom and Gomorrah the night before God rained down the fire and brimstone. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 19 that they all came to the house of Lot when they found out that there were two strangers in town. You see, the city was so depraved and so accustomed to abusing others that were already there in town that when they heard that there were two guests in town, they decided between themselves, let's find out the nature of these guests. And they go and beat on the door of Lot and they say, Lot, send out these two guests that we might physically abuse them. And it's almost uncomprehensible for us to think of Lot's response, but Lot responded and said, don't do this to my guests. Here's my two daughters. But even beyond that, it's amazing that the men of the city said no to Lot's offering. And the Bible says they're struck with blindness. Lot goes to his family members and tries to convince them to come with him. But in truth, he only escaped those cities with his wife and two daughters because everyone else mocked the testimony of Lot. You see, in the last days, there will be scoffers, my friend. Just mark it down, understand that there will be those that will begin to say, where is the promise of his coming? For since time began, we continue on. There's no changes. Don't be surprised if people in high office, don't be surprised if people in powerful positions, don't be surprised if wealthy individuals begin to mock and begin to say, where is the promise of his coming? People with lengthy degrees following their name, doubting what the Word of God says. Until that first raindrop falls. Until the fire rains down. And the Bible says those scoffers will have mouths that are shut. And it's interesting when you read in the book of Revelation, you read this, my friend, that there will be times where wicked men will seek death and it will not be found. And there will be other times that those same wicked individuals or the same framework of individuals will seek life and it will not be found. And the important part of these verses related to scoffers, the Bible says, remember Lot's wife. You see, you could take her out of the city, but you couldn't get the city out of her. There will be scoffers in the last day. Can I give you a fourth thing? As we walk through the things that are related to the day of the Lord, we understand that we must be walking soberly and righteously, godly in this present day. We understand that suffering was going to come before the kingdom. Jesus was going to go to the cross and die on the cross before he would reign. We understand, number three, that scoffers will come in the last days. And then number four, and here it is. As the scoffers abound, number four, there is absolutely a separation in the last days. The Bible says in verse number 34, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Traditionally, we think of this in terms of the rapture. Let's take a husband and wife. At the moment of the rapture, the Bible says, let's pretend that the wife knows Christ and the husband does not. It's interesting because the example is given to us in the nature of the world. In one part of the world, it's daytime. At the same time, in another part of the world, it's nighttime. And while there is a section of the world that will be asleep and they're affected, there'll be a section of the world that's awake and working and they'll be affected. And surely we think of the world and think of the rapture in terms of this event, and we've often become acquainted with the series that has been written, Left Behind. Husband and wife have laid their head on the pillow. Wife knows Jesus Christ is her Savior, the husband does not. And in those overnight hours, the rapture takes place because it will be nighttime somewhere in the world. And the wife is taken and the husband is left. He arises the next morning, perhaps thinking that his wife has gone out to do thus and so. He begins to call for her throughout the house and she's nowhere to be found. But it's really weird because all of her clothes have been left there on the bed. He begins to look through the house and he does not find her. He runs out in the neighborhood. He begins to call relatives. At this moment, then he realizes that there's all kinds of other things that are transpiring in the world. Why? Because every believer has been raptured and is gone. We have believers in our midst that are pilots and could very well be flying at the moment that the rapture takes place. We have individuals amongst us that are serving in military roles and could very well be in a military operation at the time that the rapture takes place. We have those that serve in the medical field, and it could be in the midst of a medical procedure. And in the midst of that medical procedure, the rapture could take place, and they're unable to finish their duties, and they're gone. Boy, I tell you what, when your mind's eye begins to think of that separation, there are so many different areas that will be affected. And for that husband that's now searching for his wife, and then he turns on the news channel, and all of a sudden they begin to realize, hey, there's house members that are gone. There are senators that are gone. There are pastors that are gone. Planes that have crashed, trains that have crashed, cars that have crashed. And we begin to realize that there's a great separation between those that knew Christ, that have been called to glory by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's a great separation that will come. But that's not the only separation. Remember that at the end of the tribulation, in that time frame where everyone has received the mark of the beast or rejected the mark of the beast and received the mark of Almighty God that has been placed upon them as followers of Jehovah, remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you still have a wide number of humans left on the earth. And the Bible says that God will send his angels over the four corners of this world, and that he will take each one that's an unbeliever and he will separate the unbelievers from the believers. So from the moment of the rapture into the tribulation, at that moment there are no believers left on the earth. But as we head into the millennium, listen to this very closely, there are no unbelievers left. And so it comes down to this. The day of the Lord is a day of separation. My wife gives testimony of knowing Jesus Christ as her Savior. Our two sons give testimony of knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. Though we're physically distant from each other at this point, based upon the truths of Scripture and the testimony of the individual, we're all going at the rapture. I'll see my wife in heaven. I'll see our sons in heaven. Praise God for his shed blood. Now, I wonder for those that are watching here online and those that are sitting here on campus, I wonder if the rapture took place at this very moment, I wonder if you'd be left behind. All joking aside, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the Bible says that believers will be gone. Oh, that's no problem, Pastor. When I see that event occur, I'll remember this message and I'll get saved then. According to the scriptures, folks, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says if you've heard the gospel and you head into the tribulation, you will believe the lie of Satan. And there'll be no other opportunity for salvation. Pastor, what's the answer then if I don't want to be separated from my family in that moment of rapture? Here's the truth. Come to Jesus Christ today. It's exactly why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse number 2, today is the day of salvation. Well, Pastor, I just don't know if I am or if I'm not. Today is the day to make that certain. Satan is the one that would desire for you to live in doubt. Jesus wants you to live in confidence, faith, and victory. Seal it today and meet Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because I'm telling you right now, according to the authority of the Word of God and this message from Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord will be a day of separation. Right now, according to the kingdom parables and the wheat and the tares, believers and unbelievers are all growing up together in the field. And you can't hardly tell one from another, but there's coming a day in which Jesus Christ, who actually knows those that are his, and he says to all those that are not his, depart from me, for I never knew you. Today is the day to be very certain that when that trump sounds, you'll be gone. Because my friend, understand this, without Jesus Christ, you will be left behind. Let's pray.